Let's turn in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. We come now to hear the reading and preaching of God's Word, and we ask the question why we do, because God commands us to read the Word, to preach the Word, and to hear the Word, and to receive it with faith, hope, and love. So in Romans 8, and we'll be reading, like we have, verses 12 and 13 in Romans chapter 8, focusing on the last part of verse 13 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are thankful again for your word. We ask that you would help us to hear it, that you would be gracious to us by your Spirit, and open our minds and our hearts to change our whole lives, body and soul. And Father, we ask that you would grant to us that illumination of ourselves, that you would shine a light in the dark places, and that we would look again to Christ for our only hope, our salvation, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, we'll read verse 12 and 13. These are God's words. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Those are God's words. We have to be so thankful for those words and at the wondrous grace of our God who gives us the Holy Spirit, that we have the privilege of being in union with Jesus Christ. And because of His grace, that is, He gives us good things, good blessings that we don't deserve. Because of His grace, we have a new nature, that new man that Paul talks about with the Spirit in us to fight against and to put to death our sin. And beloved, we cannot live tolerantly of our sin. That's what we've been hearing in the last couple weeks. Rather, we must be examining our hearts and our minds and our emotions, our feelings, our actions, our words, everything, every part about us needs to be rid of sin. And that sin that we do hate. And now, we know oftentimes, sadly, we try to get rid of our sin to mortify it, that is to put it to death. But we do so by mere behavior modification. That's what we heard last Lord's Day and the false means of mortification by papists. And yet what we find here is, not here, but as we find is that sin still comes back. When we try just to change our behavior, sin comes back with full force and full passion trying to put you to death still. And so we come up often with our own means, apart from our Lord and apart from His Spirit, who is the author of our mortification, in which He works in us the fruit of the Spirit that fights against the works of the flesh. Well, this morning we continue again with a command. The first thing is a command to pursue mortification. Pursue mortification. We've heard about the need to do this and put to death sin. But here, the command. Pursue mortification. We have shown quite sufficiently, again, our need to put to death our sin. But now further applied, we consider our need to put to death our sins for the very purpose of gaining health and comfort for our spiritual lives. In your spiritual life, what do you desire? In your walking with our God, we desire what Scripture says we do. We desire strength, we desire comfort, we desire hope. We desire peace, we desire power, and good power that is strength to serve our Lord. And yet, in this walk with God, there are many troubles. And as we pursue strength and comfort and power and peace, though these do depend upon our pursuing mortification, we need to learn something. That is, if you have comfort in this Christian life, or strength, or peace, then you must pursue sanctification to have peace with God. You have to pursue mortification. Now, we read in Sabbath school this morning in Romans 5 that if you're justified by faith, you have peace with God. And that's true. Because those who are justified then also then not only are reconciled to God, but then continue pursuing, putting to death our sin, the sin that still remains, and keeping that peace. But as we are called to pursue mortification, to attain peace and strength and comfort in our lives, we need to know that by God's providence, as you pursue mortification all the days of your life, it is possible that you never have peace in this life or comfort here on this earth. And we go to an example in Psalm 88 of Heman. Heman wrote Psalm 88. And there we see in his description that he was constantly walking with God, constantly putting to death his sins, and yet his soul was constantly struggling. There was this for his whole life, constantly in struggle. God gave us in Psalm 88 and with Heman there as one who was close to him and yet gives us an example of a life that was close to him and yet continuously struggling in a life of distress. And so what we learn in other scriptures like Isaiah 57 is that God promises that He works peace in your life and comfort. Obviously we have that in the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the fruit of the Spirit teaches us. The Spirit gives us these things. God works these things. And He says, I will do that work. I will comfort him. But with Heman, we see that this peace and comfort aren't always there as an outworking of mortification. As a result of putting to death your sin, it's not always the case that there is going to be then comfort and peace in this life. But we say, as the duty of mortification is to obtain peace and comfort before God, it will only come if God permits. It's kind of like Hebrews 6, which you might write down that passage and read it later today. He gives all these doctrines that we ought to know, elementary things that we ought to know. And yet he says that you'll know them if God permits. What if you don't pursue mortification? What if you don't pursue putting to death your sin and getting rid of your sin because you hate your sin? Then God teaches us that you will not receive peace. What if you do pursue mortification and putting to death your sin? Then He teaches us in the Scriptures as a whole, you may receive peace on this earth and will, as God permits here on this earth, but you certainly will receive that peace, that comfort, and glory. And that's why we have this thing called hope. Not everything that we hope in is ours yet, but it will be. And now these things we actually receive upon our adoption, don't we? Some of these blessings and privileges. That's the question we ask. By becoming children of God, we receive these great privileges and blessings. So we mustn't separate them from adoption. We do have them. But that comfort and peace and the living of the Christian life depends much on mortification. And so while you do have peace, there is also this other peace that we don't have sometimes. When we sin against God, there is a lack of peace within us. There is a guilt there. There is a grieving there about our sin, hopefully. But if we're not putting that to death, then we're not really pursuing peace with God. We know this because sin is that which often deprives us of these blessings. Like we know in our minds, and it is true, that we have the blessings of peace. We have comfort. We have hope in God. And yet when we sin, in our feelings, in our affections, in our thoughts, and in our hearts, it doesn't seem like we do. There is a weakening when we sin. When our sin is not being put to death, then that sin is weakening your soul. and depriving you of your strength. Psalm 38 verse 3 says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin." You see what sin does. And obviously if you're not putting that sin to death, then that's going to continue or grow. Verse 8 of that same psalm, Psalm 38, he says, "I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart." There's sin in his heart, and so he's struggling deep inside. Our sin not being put to death will suck your soul to the depths of wickedness. That's its aim, right? That's sin's aim, and will weaken it for all other duties of the Christian. You think of a piano already tuned. It's tuned, and so every note sounds correct. But sin, and a piano is kind of like us and our soul. Sin not being put to death continually makes and brings the piano out of tune, makes our soul out of tune. And that's what sin does to our... It entangles us in our lusts and corruptions, and that heart which is in vigorous communion with Christ and love for the Father, that soul which gives up then on putting sin to death, is no longer filled up with God. Now there is a new love that takes over, what we just read in Leviticus, a new idol. A new love takes over. There are new objects to commune with, to be satisfied in, to seek for peace that won't come. To try to find satisfaction in something that won't satisfy you. That's what partaking in sin is. That's what not putting to sin to death sin does. John Owen says, "As sin weakens, so it darkens the soul. It is a cloud, a thick cloud that spreads itself over the face of the soul and intercepts all the beams of God's love and favor. It takes away all sense of the privilege of our adoption. And if the soul begins to gather up thoughts of consolation, sin quickly scatters them." And so John Owen is saying there that when we're not putting the sin to death, that sin is there, and it's God's trying, wanting to bless us. He gives us the Spirit, and yet our sin is there to block His love, to block His blessing. As the Spirit, we are grieving the Spirit in our sin, and that's what's happening. Our sin is blocking those things, and it seems like then that all those blessings of adoption are not there. It's not saying it isn't there, it's saying it seems like it's not there. That our closeness with God, our communion with Christ is not there. And so if there's any place of consolation or comfort, sin is quickly scattering them, blocking them, and so you cannot feel them. And so we must be about the duty of putting the sin, our sin, to death. Mortification is the soul's vigorous opposition to self and to sin. So we are to pursue mortification. To forsake that duty is a grave and dark error. Secondly, this morning, what mortification is not? What mortification is not? Now we've talked about the false means or the false methods of pursuing mortification. And there might be some overlap here with that that we heard last Lord's Day. But we haven't talked plainly about what it is, what putting to death sin is not, or what it does not bring. Think about yourself, that is, if you're a true believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you believe that Jesus has come, He's died for your sins, He rose from the dead, and He's now seated as King over all. You're a true believer. And yet you find yourself in yourself a powerful indwelling sin. Just considering one of them, there's many, maybe infinite in you. But thinking of one powerful indwelling sin, a sin you know is deep within your heart. This sin is consuming your heart with trouble and a host of sins, the corruptions and lusts going along with it. It is weakening your soul and your communion with the Lord. There is an uneasiness now and a lacking of peace. Your conscience does feel guilty, even though Christ has taken your guilt away. What should you do? What should you do in order to mortify this sin? So that you may continue in or keep up or grow in communion with Christ. That's what we want, to be in communion with Christ. We have to put to death sin to do so. The first thing we must recognize about this duty is that to mortify sin does not mean, it does not mean to utterly kill sin, to root it out completely and destroy it so that it has no more hold upon our hearts whatsoever. Mortification does not mean that. In mortification, that is what we are aiming at. Mortification is what we are aiming at. We're aiming at complete destruction of our sin, aren't we? But this is not the life where that is going to happen. When we're aiming at putting to death our sin and completely getting rid of it, we need to realize, so we don't lose hope, we need to realize that in this life it won't happen. You cannot utterly kill sin in this life. It will not be accomplished. Not until glory. It will be accomplished when we enter into glory, but that doesn't mean that we stop, if it's not going to happen in this life, it doesn't mean we don't stop pursuing it now. Because we've already covered what happens when we stop striving after mortification of our sins. What we see in verse 13 is that we die. And what happens if we pursue it? We live. And so we ought to be always aiming at complete mortification in every crevice, crack of our lives, so that in this life there may be wonderful successes, there may be glorious victories over your sin, there may be constant triumphs against your sin and over your sin, yet a complete and utter killing and destruction of it, that will not come in this life, and that you should expect. You need to know what to expect in the Christian life. And sometimes we think we can get rid of sin completely. A sin. Just pick one sin. We can completely get rid of this sin. And yet it keeps coming back and back and back. And we get discouraged and depressed. And we lose our comfort and peace. And so that's why we need to know that in this life it's not going to happen. You're not going to fully get rid of a sin completely. And so as we heard last Lord's Day, Paul said, not that I have already attained this, that is the resurrection of the dead, to be in glory forever, or am already perfect. Notice he puts those two things together, because the resurrection of the dead, when we enter into glory with God and Jesus, that is when we will then be perfect. Paul was a godly man. He lived a life as a pattern for believers, and as Paul followed after Christ, we are to follow Christ says Paul followed him, and so following Paul, he says, imitate me in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. But that perfection, that complete and utter destruction of our indwelling sin will not be complete until we enter into glory. And so as Paul says, he's not perfect yet. Paul, who's way beyond us in holiness and righteousness, he is not perfect yet. He was not perfect yet. Later in the same chapter, he says that Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body that is perfect even in our souls. And thus bringing us to a complete perfection and utter destruction of sin in us. When we enter into glory. So John Owen says again, this we would have, but God sees it best for us that we should be complete in nothing in ourselves. This is why we cannot get rid of sin perfectly in this life. God sees it best for us that we should be complete in nothing in ourselves. That in all things we must be complete in Christ, which is best for us. And then he quotes Colossians 2:10, which says, and you have been filled in Him who is the head and rule and authority. Or head of all rule and authority. We must be complete in Christ. And see ourselves, see our need of Christ, and continually going back to Christ instead of trusting in ourselves. What if you could totally get rid of a sin or mortify a sin in this life? Then we would start trusting ourselves. And so He wants us to be complete in Christ. Another thing we must know, beloved, that mortification is not... It is not just concealing your sinful thoughts or actions or feelings. It's not just hiding them. We touched on that a bit last Lord's Day as part of the Roman Catholic means of mortification. But to just conceal it is not putting it to death. It's just putting it under a basket or hiding it. It's still there. The third thing that mortification is not a change merely in your body's outward demeanor. That is, mortification is not merely that which makes you quiet. As an example, when I became a Christian, there was a time that I thought, like a Roman Catholic, that I could just stop. If I just stopped talking, if I just didn't speak to anyone, then I could put to death my sin, because I used to curse and I used to have a horrible way of speaking. And I just have to stop my tongue. Or I just have to stop my body from doing something. This is like a monastic life where you live in by yourself and you try to hide everything, and you just don't say anything, you don't move, and you show no expression. But the truth is, if you've ever tried to do that, then you'll know that you have sin is still there. I thought to myself I could be without sin, and yet all the more I knew that I sinned, and the sin was still there. Being more quiet, having a more quiet nature, did not stop any sin at all. It didn't stop any lustful passions or corruptions in me or in my heart, and it doesn't do it in your heart. These things do not mortify. Mortification is not just an improvement of the body of death. Fourth, mortification is not diversion. A sin is not mortified simply when you take time away from a sin. You think of an example we often use for someone who received water baptism, the sacrament of water baptism, but who was not a believer. In Scripture, in Acts, it's Simon Magus. The one who believed, was a true believer, and was not baptized with the sacrament was the thief on the cross. The one who was baptized but did not believe is Simon Magus. Those two examples, that it's not by water baptism by which we are saved, but by His Spirit and through Christ. But Simon Magus, he, for a time in the book of Acts, if you remember, he left his magic. He appeared for a time as a believer, but it turned out he was not. In the heart, his covetousness, his pride remained. He was able to divert for a time his sin. And Peter said to Simon, "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." He had just professed faith in Jesus Christ. He had given up his magic. He had given up his sorceries. That same lust for power and position through his magic then diverted to a desire of power and pride and position to be like the apostles. It was still there, the sin of pride and power, desire for power. It was just diverted. It may even be that you suppress those outward workings of, say, let's say your sin of pride, which is always there. Then while it is suppressed in the way it has shown itself before, outwardly it shows itself in a particular way, as it showed itself its way before, you suppress that now, it comes out in a completely different way. And so you have a bad day at work, you're completely frustrated, and you have suppressed any anger at your boss or coworker, but then you come home, you look like you're fine, you've diverted the outward, especially you've diverted or suppressed that anger. And then something is accidentally broken by your spouse or child or something, and you erupt in that anger, that frustration. You've only just diverted it from your boss or coworker now to your family. It's still there. And it may look different and with different sins. When you divert it, it may turn into something completely that doesn't look like what it originally was that you suppressed, and now it looks completely different. Maybe the even in as we think of relations with a spouse, that your love for your spouse becomes a hatred of your spouse. And so you have an anger, a hatred at them for what they did, and that turns into a different sin of adultery or stealing, and then you go out and do various things and lie, and a host of other sins come about. Why? Because of pride, probably, but also those sins just mentioned. But also, diversion happens sometimes because of a change in course of your life. There's a different path. You're on one path, and then you take another path. And perhaps you become wiser. You move to another city. And so the temptations of old are now turned away to new ones. And those are allowed by you to become sins that look different, but are all just diverted, originating from the same root sin in your heart. And so perhaps you move to a different city, and what those temptations and things that were entangling you here where you were, when you go to a new city, now those temptations are no longer there. It's different. There's different temptations. And yet the sin is still there. And then other temptations come, and it brings out the root from that root of sin, and it brings out other sins. Right? Just like youthful lusts when you grow up, you don't usually persist in those same lusts. You move on to new ones, don't you? Why? Because the root sin is still there. It's just working out itself in different ways, and maybe ways in which you're hiding it more, and yet still there. And why are you still persisting in those same types of lusts? It's because you have not mortified the root sin. We leave sins only to serve others. This happens, we see in Christians a lot, especially if you're an elder and you get to know people more. You see they are able even to describe themselves, this diversion tactic, or what is explained. You might leave the sin of pride as a Christian to worldliness. You may leave your freedom to sin, in which you think I can do whatever I want to, and you change that to become a legalist, like the Pharisees. And you are just in the same sin, it's just working itself out in a different way. Vanity in oneself to contempt of others. So do not think, beloved, that you have mortified the sin just because you may have left it behind. It's still there. And it will come about again, and maybe in a different way. John Owen again says, he has changed his master, but is still a servant. Fifth, there are times for some occasionally that it will seem as if you have conquered completely a sin. And thus seemingly you have mortified it. You've put it to death. And this happens first when there is such a terror in you, in your conscience. There is such guilt that it's awoken in you, dread of the scandal of it, and such provoking of God that you have entered into this sin, that you are awoken to the heinousness of your sin. You grieve over it, and you are amazed at the gospel of Jesus Christ, who you're supposed to be looking to. And the Holy Spirit who works and brings grace and mercy to your remembrance that God shows you over and over. And you have an earnest hatred of your sin and of yourself for committing the sin, that then you set out against that sin to conquer it in Christ rightly, both in your heart and in your mind and your affections, your feelings, all that you speak, everything, in your whole self, body and soul. And the sin shrinks back. And you can't see it anymore. It appears as dead now. You think you've conquered it. It's been mortified. And you're thinking, you're victorious. There's been destruction. Praise the Lord. Praise Christ and the Spirit that He's worked in me to do this. And you ought to be praising Christ in those times. Just like, and yet the sin is still there. And you need to know that the sin is always still there in this life. But praise God, it is been put down for a time. This is just like the coming up secretly on an army. Think of a military coming up on an army at night and they're sleeping. They're not expecting any of the other opposing army to come up and fight them. And so the soldiers who are sleeping are attacked, and a lot of them die. They're hiding. There are some who are alive, but they're hiding among the dead that they might stay alive. And then as you let your guard down, the army that has come in and conquered, you've let your guard down, and there's rejoicing and celebrating and feasting, and the few or one enemies left behind, they awake and they set off a bomb that destroys the victorious army completely. That's what sin does. It looks like it's been defeated, and yet it comes back with full force. That's indwelling sin. That's just the nature of indwelling sin for the Christian in this life while you're on this earth, before you enter into glory. 2 Corinthians 7 says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment." It is after the heightened sense of sin and guilt and anger and hatred towards that sin, things calm down, and then that sin appears again, and it's as busy as at sin's work as ever. That's what the life of the Christian. That's sin in this life, beloved. That's the reality. And that's the reality of mortification. The other instance where it seems sin is mortified is during some type of great affliction or judgment or dire circumstance, a hard situation. The heart at that time is led to fleeing sin. It doesn't want any part of sin. They want God because you're in this dire situation. Because, as you know, you don't flee, if you don't flee sin at that time, when you're at your lowest, when you're being crushed, you will fall into greater trial and depression and such a far distance from the Lord. So, in order to have peace with God, you begin examining yourself to leave this great trial behind you. You look rightly to Christ. You resolve right then, "No longer will sin reign in me. I want to be near my God. I want to be near Christ and commune with Him. I want to be near my Lord." Never again, you say, will that sin be in me and any place in me. Sin will not reign in me. Sin is not and has no power over me. And never will this sin be my master. And the sin isn't stirred up. It's quiet. It seems to have been put to death then. And so what has happened is that perhaps you've put those extra securities up against the temptation of that sin because it's brought you perhaps to that great trial, or you were in a great trial and therefore it showed what those temptations were that led to sin. And so you stayed away from those temptations. And so it hasn't come up, those temptations, and therefore the sin hasn't come up. Then the trial, the dangers, the troubles, judgments, afflictions, they fade. And Psalm 78 is our example with this. It says, "In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite His wonders, they did not believe. So He made their days vanish like a breath, and their years in terror. When He killed them," that is when the trial came, when discipline came, "when He killed them, they sought Him. They repented and sought God earnestly." And so they were putting the sin to death. "They remember that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered Him with their mouths. They lied to Him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward Him. They were not faithful to His covenant." But there it said, they repented. They turned back to God. There should be no doubt that they sought after and returned to God. They remembered that their God was their rock. Yahweh was their Redeemer. They relinquished their sins with all their hearts. their sins were still alive, not put to death, but they relinquished them. They were putting them to death. They couldn't see them anymore. Beloved, you need to be encouraged, because the relinquishing of their sin was a great thing. It was a good thing. They returned to God from their sins. They repented. That's a good thing. They pursued diligently mortification of their sin. Yet they thought they had mortified their sins, their lusts, their corruptions of their hearts, but they deceived themselves. And so those sins came back strong. And so do not be unaware of the fact that here on this earth, while we are to pursue with great diligence this great duty of mortification of our sins, don't deceive yourself to think that you will completely mortify and put to death your sins here. That's what the devil would want you to think if you are putting to death your sins. And so Psalm 78 is that example to you that it will not and cannot on this earth. Yet we are to know these things. That without pursuing putting to death your sin, without pursuing mortification with all of your being here on this earth, you will lack peace. You will lack comfort. You will lack power or strength. And so you are to pursue this great duty of mortification. Pursue it in union with Jesus Christ. Just like we saw in the scriptures we read. They pursued it in union with Christ. They looked to Christ and were hoping in His Spirit. They were hoping that He would lead and guide them, the Spirit of promise. Our Lord gives us the promise that one day if you put yourself to the great duty continuously of putting to death your sins, mortifying your sins, and you will if you are in Christ, if you put yourself to the duty of mortifying your sins, then you by the Spirit will be victorious. You are already victorious in Christ. Right? You are more than conquerors through Him who loved you. Sin will be completely rooted out of you. You will be fully cleansed. You'll be fully sanctified. Upon your death, you'll be made perfectly holy and immediately pass into glory and be with Jesus forever and ever. That's what awaits us. That's what awaits those who pursue putting to death your sin in Christ alone. And so while what the Lord teaches us here can be very discouraging, in this life, for us, He does not leave us without hope in His Son, nor without strength in His Spirit. He provides all that we need, and that, as Paul can say, that while he is not perfect yet, he knows that to die is gain. But that does not mean we sit back and we wait to die, like we're going to be reading in the Thessalonians. They're just sitting there waiting for Christ to return. But we stand up and we fight against sin, and we live godly lives for Christ Jesus in the power and strength of His Spirit. Romans says, we've read it before, now the law came in to increase the trespass, that is, to give us a heightened aware of the sin. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then later he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are thankful for the truth of your word, that you don't hold back the punches. Will you teach us and train us so that we won't be discouraged? Because we know, as we've tried to put to death sin before, we think it's put to death and then it comes back. And that often tempts us to think that we are not your children. But that's exactly what you've shown will happen to your children on this earth. So that we would trust Christ, not ourselves, to rid us of our sins. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us comfort in the hope that, and the promise that remains and is coming and is already to us and so guaranteed, it is sealed to us. It will come about that we will have no more sins. We who are justified will be glorified. And we trust that promise that we have in Christ alone. We ask that you would help us put to death our sin by your Holy Spirit and by your word. We pray that you would give us strength over our sin so that we might suppress it, not to hide it, not to divert it, but to suppress it as we are striving to put it to death. Father, may many gains be brought about. May many victories be won by each of your children here. And if there are any here who do not know you, who've suppressed that they even have sin, Father, we ask that you would reveal to them the truth, that they are great sinners in need of a great Savior like every single one of us here, and that you would cause them by your Spirit to come to them, draw them to yourself, each one, and cause them to love you. Father, we love you, and we hate our sin because our sin dishonors you. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us and cleanse us and sanctify us in your Son and by your Spirit. And this we know you will do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.